See, a week ago, I sat where you sat, not literally here with you in this church, but I sat in a church service. And I listened as the speaker of the moment opened the Word of God to a seasonal text, to a Christmas text. And as I sat there listening, I heard many familiar words. A friend of mine said to me this morning, "What are you speaking on?" I said, "Christmas." You know, it's kind of what we expect today, isn't it? But as I sat there listening, I found my mind thinking about how, and my heart drawn to the thought that there's one real message we need today. As I listened to the song, it just confirmed what I really believe God was laying on my heart for this morning. That if we could talk about just one thing this morning, that one thing that I think is most important for us to talk about in the world in which we live, whether you be a follower of Christ or not a follower of Christ, is the word hope. Because we're living in a time where life has really gotten messy, hasn't it? Now, sometimes messiness is kind of simple sort of stuff, like our driveways, you know. I think I ran the snow thrower 3 times the other day, and then I looked out this morning because I not only do ours and I do a couple neighbors, and I looked at the one right across and it was drifted shut, and I thought, oh, that's so sad. You know, that's so messy. But you know, the messiness extends beyond that. And when we think about just picking up the newspaper while we can still get it delivered 7 days a week, that's another thing about the messiness of life right now. We pick up the newspaper and we start to read, and it's not a very hope-filled read, is it? We turn on the news and it's not a very hope-filled report. We look at things that might be going on not only nationally, but then we move internationally, and we're singing here about, or listening to, you know, about peace on earth, and today's news includes things like doubling the troop deployment in Afghanistan, and we look around at the world that we live in and say, this is a challenge. Life has just gotten really messy, and if there's a word that needs to be ringing out from churches today, it's the word hope. And some, you know, their hope is in a bridge loan to automakers. You know, others, their hope is in the results of the recent election. For others, it might be so simple as something as a particular gift under the tree. But this is still one message that we need, and it's a message that's only one word long today. And it's the word hope. And in Christmas, when we really get down to what Christmas is about, when we focus in on Christmas as the Word of God teaches us, we find in it the greatest message of hope, a hope that is for now and a hope that is forever. And I would like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew this morning, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. First book of the New Testament. And we're going to read words that are familiar sounding words. But sometimes what we have happen when we read familiar verses in the Bible is we don't really hear them anymore. We get so used to them, I sometimes equate it to reading the Bible as sort of like playing chutes and ladders. Did any of you ever play chutes and ladders with your kids? You know, you hit that point where the piece just sort of slides and you skip everything in between. And you know, we do that with our Bibles. We read Psalm 23. How does that begin? The Lord is my shepherd. And then we're on to Psalm 24 and we miss the rest of it, you know, because we know that one. And we sometimes can just hit these familiar places, and because they're familiar, we just kind of like, or if it's a Bible you've read a number of times and you've highlighted it, you probably don't read the highlighted verses anymore because you said that was a good one. And you just kind of shoot on by. And this, you know, it's sort of like the Christian version of familiarity breeds contempt. You know, and it's not like we're contempting the Word of God, but we just become so familiar with it. Well, you've done it. You've driven down the road. You've gone through the traffic light. And then you've said what? Was that like green? You know, and we do that sometimes with reading. That's one of the reasons why I sometimes like to just change what version of the Bible I'm reading, because the different words catch my eye, make my mind stumble, and then I have to stop and I have to read them. So as we read this, I want you to really focus in and listen to these words. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, "Now, The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. I read that way in a particular voice. Did you catch that? You shall call his name Jesus. You need to know, that was a command. That wasn't a suggestion. This wasn't Joseph being told by the angel, I saw the list of the top 10 names this year, and Joseph, here's a good one, Jesus, you know. Wasn't one of those things. This is him looking at him. And you know, there's a thing about angels. We like angels. They look nice as lapel pins. They look nice as little decorations. We put them on our trees. But most of the time, when angels show up, they're kind of like God's commandos, and they scare people to death. And they usually have to say things like, fear not, you know. Just quit shaking and listen to me for a minute. And when an angel says, and you will name him, you go, yes, sir, I will, you know. And it's that kind. Anyway, that's in the Greek. It's all in the Greek, believe me. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Good boy. Good boy. There, right there. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, y'all have probably heard that story before, right? And some of you, you know, you're just almost, you don't have to look at your Bible because you know what's coming next. It's so familiar. And there's this challenge whenever we open up a familiar passage of Scripture that we're kind of like, okay, I know how this one ends. I know how this one comes out. But would you back up for a moment? Because sometimes we can just maybe look at it from a slightly different angle and start to see how this is a passage that speaks to us in such a real and pointed way today. This is a passage that just screams out this one word, screams out this word hope. When we read it, we tend to see a really kind of neat and tidy event. We're used to, and some people know I talk a lot about flannel graph theology. We learned a lot of our theology from flannel graph. And you know, those flannel graph figures are kind of flat on one side, a little fuzzy on the back. They stick where you put them. And we're just kind of used to that. And I kind of kid about how maybe one day a Sunday school teacher teaching on David, and she can't find the David figure, so she puts Joseph up there instead. And somebody says, well, wow, David sure looks a lot like Joseph. And the teacher said, well, all those Old Testament people all look alike. You know how it is, you know. And we just get used to this. They're just kind of flat, one-dimensional, fuzzy on the back, stick where you put them. But these were real people. And when I read this scene, I look at it and I think about how we've made it so nice and tidy. We've got our nativity sets. We've got our Christmas cards with nativities on it. We have our Christmas pageants, and little boys wear bathrobes and pretend they're shepherds. And it's just a wonderful, a lot of, you know, warm feelings with it. But stop and look at this for a minute, because what you're finding, what happened to them, speaks to the reality of what happens to us. And just as they found hope in the midst of their situation, we can learn how to have hope in the midst of our situation. Because for Mary and Joseph at that time, here's what happened. Life got really messy. And the reality for us today is life does get messy at times. Now, that might not be the most theologically sounding phrase that you've ever heard from a pulpit on a Sunday morning, especially at Christmas, but isn't that the truth? That life tends to get messy? What we tend to do with the nativity is we tend to keep it neat and tidy. It looks good. We're used to the story, but I want you to think about this. Now, if you're a traditional note-taker type, you can write down point one and put it this way: the anxiety the incarnation caused. And you really see this in verses 18 and 19. Because here's where we really get into the smell of the nativity. Here's where we get into the real life of it all. Because what happens in these verses is you take two lives, two normal lives that get disrupted. The situation, you have Mary, you have Joseph, and we read this, and we read that they're betrothed, or maybe you have a version that says that they're engaged, and you're trying to figure out how come they're called husband and wife if they're only engaged, and we look at this, but you go back to the day in which they lived. Mary and Joseph are going to get married. In that day, in that culture, it was probably a planned marriage, and as a parent of daughters, I think that's a great idea. You know, it sure is nice, but kids today, for the most part, don't really go for that. We're just blessed that our one daughter who was already married, when she started dating Mark, well, Mark's parents were some of our closest friends, and now our youngest daughter, who's here today, just got engaged about 2 weeks ago, and her fiancé's parents have been friends of ours for about 10, 15 years. It's just kind of wonderful when you get that kind of connectedness there, and then I have another friend, you know, and he's the only one in his family whose marriage wasn't planned. That's interesting to talk to him about his siblings and how all their marriages were planned, obviously not from our area here, but from overseas. And their marriage was probably a planned marriage. And in that day, whenever that marriage was planned, the parents would meet, they'd come to an agreement, there was like a contract that was signed. And one of the traditions that I think in that day that we need to revive is the tradition of a bride price. The dad gets paid for this, you know? We sort of maintain it in the wedding ceremony, where the father, the bride, I know when Rebecca got married and they said, who gives this man to be married to this woman? I wanted to say, give, I'm paying for all of this, you know. But so we sort of have kept it there, but it's sort of not there. But it was an arranged marriage. There was a bride price, a contract. There's a public announcement made. But then the key thing is there's a waiting period. And the waiting period might be like a year long. And the purpose of that waiting period was to demonstrate her faithfulness to the pledge of purity. Now get that into your mind. Here's Mary, here's Joseph. They're going to be married. They're betrothed. They're engaged. They're called husband and wife because in that day, to be betrothed was such a binding contract, even though they weren't together yet sexually as husband and wife. They weren't living together. They haven't established their own home together yet. They still are called husband and wife. But there's this year to prove the purity, this pledge of purity. And watch how this is. I mean, if you think about these two young people, it's like all is good until, and here's where the nativity is no longer tidy but becomes untidy. There is an unexpected pregnancy. That's what happens here. We may not have put it in that kind of vivid language. We may not have thought of it in that way. But there's an unexpected pregnancy that comes into this relationship. And there's a phrase here that you've read, who knows how many hundreds of times you've read this, where it talks about how Mary was found to be with child. Have you ever backed up and looked at the words that you just read? Mary was found. You could turn that word inside out, upside down, look at it from every different angle. Take it into the Greek, set it in its context, work at it, and here's what I don't think that word says. The word does not say that one day Mary came to Joseph and said, Mary said to Joseph, we need to talk. It says she was what? Found to be with child. Now Mary knows what's going on. The angel has appeared to Mary. She's been told. But here is Mary, knowing she's pregnant, and whether it was her mom that said something, whether it was Joseph that said something, the Bible doesn't really say. But there is a ton of emotion because here you have this young couple and they're moving toward marriage and everything's together and the nativity is looking all nice and tight at this point till finally it comes out. Joseph, here is the truth. I am pregnant. And the natural way to read verse 18 is that Joseph learned of his betrothed's condition when it became unmistakable, not when she told him. And it was the amazing thing when you look at this is God is at work. God is at work, and look what it brought about. It brought about then an unanticipated divorce. When you read verse 19, her husband, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This is a life, these are two lives, these are two families' lives that have become extremely messy at this point because of what's going on here. You see, Joseph is looking at his options in those days. Stoning was an option. He could marry Mary. He could marry Mary, who now was thought to be unfaithful, and if he did marry her, it would have been like a tacit admission of his own guilt. He could expose her to the disgrace of public divorce. That was another option. Or he could quietly divorce her. And for Mary and Joseph, life had become messy. Mary fearfully faced the possibility of being an unwed mother, and Joseph faced the possibility of divorcing his wife, and life had gotten messy for them. Just as, at times, life gets messy for us. One of the things about the Bible is that the Bible speaks to the reality of life. When we read the Bible, I think I've already said it here in the times I've been here, that God didn't give us his word just to increase our knowledge. God gave us his word to affect the way that we live. And when we open up the Bible and read it, we don't just read it like a novel. We don't just read it like a history book. We don't just read it like this is something I'm supposed to read. But we ought to read it with a mind and a heart that are just running full speed, wanting to understand and wanting to learn and wanting to see, because these things are written for our learning and for our instruction to help us live. And when we keep it so neat and tidy, we just buzz through this scene of the Nativity and we read about Joseph and Mary and the angels and the shepherds and the magi, and we put it all together and we just kind of leave with a bunch of facts. I find typically I'm not very encouraged by just knowing facts. When I take this and just allow it to speak with the fullness of what's there, I look and say, wow, there's ways I can identify with Mary and Joseph, and there's probably ways that you can identify with Mary and Joseph. Because life had gotten messy for them. Now it's interesting to see, when you really think about it, their life got messy because God was at work in their life. Now, how's that fit for you? God works in their life, but their life got messy. Isn't it what God works in our life? It's supposed to get all better for us. And in their case, God works in their life, and it gets pretty messy. But there's an interesting article I read on the internet one day about God the dangerous, how our God plays with knives. And sometimes when God works in our life, he challenges us and he puts us into difficult situations. And you take Abraham, God at work in Abraham's life. He says, I've given you the son. He's going to be the heir. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take him to this mountain and sacrifice him. That's pretty messy. And there were other times that people following the work of God found themselves in difficult situations. And sometimes God works that way. He puts us into deliberately difficult situations. And there may be times in those situations we may even despair of life itself. But that is where God can demonstrate his power and develop our faith. That's a series in and of itself. And if you go to Mark chapter 4, Jesus says to the disciples, follow me. He puts them in a boat, puts them out in the middle of the lake, the storm cupped. And they look down at Jesus, who's asleep in the boat. And do you remember what he said? Probably you know the King James version of it, right? Master, carest thou not that we perish? And for some reason we think that means they're saying, Jesus, would you please wake up and calm the storm? I don't think that's what they meant. I think they meant 12 of us are bailing and you're sleeping. Don't you care we're drowning? Why don't you get up and bail it also? So Jesus stands up and he says to the wind and the waves, peace be still. He calms the wind and the water, and they look at him and they are dumbfounded. That's why I don't think they thought he could do that. A friend of mine one time said, we struggle with understanding the humanity of Christ. They struggled with understanding the deity of Christ. And then they worshipped him. And where were they? Exactly where God wanted them to be. As Warren Wiersbe put it, did Jesus know there was going to be a storm that day? Of course he did. It was part of the day's curriculum. And there are other things that where God works, they come into our life. It's difficult. But there are other things that bring these that come into our life. And sometimes our life gets messy because of sins that we committed. And we make a mess of our life. And God has to deal with us. Or we have to deal with the effects of it. Or sometimes it's because of the work of Satan and what Satan can do. I just finished reading the book of Job yesterday. I finished it up this morning, actually. And here's Job. I mean, life was good for Job. And then at the end, he's still like, what was that about? I mean, at the end of Job still didn't have a clue what had happened. But he knew that God was sovereign. Sometimes God allows these things into our lives because of his sovereignty. Sometimes there are people that just oppose the work of God and oppose the people of God, and they carry out their schemes. And there's lots of different reasons like that we can identify from the Word of God, that sometimes life gets messy. And right now you're probably sitting there saying, Tony, I don't need you to tell me about it because I'm already there. I know exactly what you're talking about because life gets messy. And the wonderful thing about this text is that we could look at it and say, I see this. All right, their life got messy. Unanticipated pregnancy, unanticipated divorce, unexpected pregnancy. This is all coming into their life. They were looking at a mess in life. We look at a mess in life. They needed hope. We need to hope. And to find hope in our messy times. Are you ready? This is where we need to be. To find hope in our messy times, we need to look for God at work. That's our best option. When we're in a time where we need hope, we need to start looking for God at work. And what happens here is you don't find Joseph and Mary saying, we need hope, where are we going to find it? Why don't we go look for God at work? No, what God does is he gives us this historical narrative. He's showing us what's going on here. And he says, look at this. I'm at work in their life. Their life now has become messy. And now watch what happens next. And if you're the traditional note-taker type, you can put down point two. This is the assurance of the incarnation. Because when you come to verse 20, you see God at work. But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There is going on in these verses a special intervention into the life of Joseph. This is God at work. God, in a very special way, is starting to intervene into the situation of Mary and Joseph. And God is already acting, but now God is making it very apparent to Joseph that he is involved in this. Now, when we look to see God at work, I don't recommend you go out and say, God, I want to see an angel. You know, how God worked then may not be the way that God works now. But there are different ways that we can see God at work, and we look back someday and we say, wow, we can really see how God was at work. Now, sometimes you and I are, and I don't mean to insult you, I don't know you well enough to say this is the truth about you, but it's true for a lot of us. Sometimes we are really, really slow learners. God can do a whole bunch, and we miss it. You know, I've been intrigued as I've been here to see the youth group going to Peru, and I see the signs about that, and it's going to be an interesting thing for them someday to add it all up and see how God provided for their way there. And you know, in challenging times, when you're looking at the finances for a missions trip like that, to see how God provides and how they might come back and the stories that they might have, where they look back and say, wow, did you see what God did? You know, how God took care of us, or how God provided for us, or how God blessed us, or how God worked in our hearts. And we need to have eyes that are open and are looking and saying, hey, God at work in this world, and I am in this world, and I need to see God at work. But you got to look for it sometimes too. When my daughter got married, I know this is hard to imagine, but the night before the wedding, her friend said to her, "Are you nervous about the wedding?" She said, "No, I'm not nervous about anything except my dad's sermon." And she had good reason to be nervous about it. I had a lot of fun with that sermon. I gave her three gifts. Gave her and her husband three gifts. And the one gift represented the stewardship of finances. It was a roll of toilet paper. But anyway, that's a long story. And then the second gift was about stewardship of time, and gave her my grandmother's pocket watch type watch with the you know, you press the button and the lid comes open. Then my aunt had given it to her daughter, who wanted to pass it on to Rebecca, and was able to give her that. But the third thing I gave her was a mezuzah. A mezuzah. If you ever watch Fiddler on the Roof, when you see a Jewish person go in the door there, he'll touch this little box that's on the doorpost. In accordance with Deuteronomy chapter 6, scripture, on the doorpost, just like with the phylacteries on the hand and on the forehead, on the doorpost, the mezuzah. And there's a phrase in one of Leonard Sweet's books where he talks about mezuzah your universe. And the Jewish person goes by and they touch that, so they have that constant reminder of God in their life. Constant reminder, constant reminder. And what we need to do is people that mezuzah our universe, and we look out and see God at work and look for God at work. And especially in the messy times when we need hope, instead of saying, what can I do, or what my resources are, how can I fix this, or what friends can bail me out, or who's going to help me, or what's my network, but to say, God, you're the one who has to be at work. You're my God. You're the one who's in control of all things. things. Help me see how you are working in the midst of all this mess. And that's what's going on here. The angel appears. God is at work, and we should see the hope. And what he then does is he gives him very specific instruction. That's verse 21, and we've talked a bit about it. He says, she's going to bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That's what you're to do. You're to take Mary as your wife. That's very specific instruction. You're to name the child Jesus. There's this imperatival force to it in the Greek. You will name him Jesus. God is at work and God is guiding. There's the second key thing. God works and God guides. And now that comes back to what we're doing in all of this. You know, we'd rather just sit back and say, God, just take care of it. Now God says, look, I'm at work, and I'm going to tell you what you are to do. I'm at work, and here's what you are to do. And when we come to the Word of God, and when we come to God in prayer, and when we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit working at life, in our life, God guides. God works, and God guides. And you should see the hope as it builds in this Christmas story. That this is the God that we have. The same God of Mary and Joseph is the God that we have today. And as our lives are messy, just as theirs were messy, we have the same resources here that God assures us with the way he works and the way he guides. And then it goes one step further, and you have this statement of Isaiah in verses 22 and 23. And the angel says, all this, or the word says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And this goes back hundreds of years before. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. I saw it on your signboard out front. Emmanuel, God with us. Now I have a new Bible. I got this Bible for my birthday. And so it hasn't been, as I put it, colored in yet. But I'm getting there. And you know, it's interesting, some of the places when you're reading the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, as God is through, and I've been reading the minor prophets in particular, as God is dealing with his people, a theme that you find through the minor prophets and you find it elsewhere, are those times when God will say to his people, and I will be with you. Or when he says through the voice of the prophet, God will be with us. Where God says, I will be their God, and I will be their people, and they will be my people. I will dwell in their midst. And when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, because the Bible schedule that I've been reading, I just finished the book of Revelation too. And you get to the end of the book of Revelation, and the emphasis on God with us. I don't know how to explain that in a way that it just explodes within your soul. There are some religions where God is distant, where God is sort of out there, where God is never described as Father, where God is not a picture of love, where people don't experience it. And yet, as a follower of the true God, when we read the Word of God and we learn about God, we find that God says, I am God, I am the creator of the universe, I am transcendent above all things, but I am immanent and I am involved with you day by day, moment by moment, I am with you. And God is speaking this truth to Joseph. This truth is being spoken to us. This truth is in his word. And you see, God works. And God guides, and God gives us his word. Do you see the hope? God works, God guides, God gives us his word. And we need to be people that are learning the word of God, who are looking to the word of God, and seeing it not just as some more facts that if we're ever playing a Bible trivia game or we're at a quiz of some kind, but we're learning the facts, learning the story, learning the lessons, seeing the real life, seeing how it applies to the reality of our life today. And when we come to Christmas, we have so much to rejoice in. We have so much we enjoy. We have the wonderful music that we enjoy. We have the wonderful foods we enjoy also, right? You know, that's part of the whole thing. And we have the time that we spend with family and friends, and we hear from people. And there are all these different things that are part of the celebration. And And you know, this morning as I was reading the sports section, there's this where they asked several of the Detroit Lions players, you know, questions about Christmas, you know, like what's the strangest Christmas gift you ever got? You know, what's the biggest Christmas gift you ever gave? And some things like that. And there was one question, I don't remember the exact question they asked, but the one player said that the thing that he wanted most was, you know, to get back to what Christmas was really about. And whatever we do in the way of decorations or food or travel or celebration with fans or gift exchanges, everything else, we come back to why. Why are we doing it? Because we're celebrating what God did when Jesus became flesh, when God came down to this earth and dwelt among us, when he came here to live that perfect life so that he could die to take the place for our sins. And we're celebrating that. And in this event that we celebrate, we see so much. And one of the things that we see is hope. Hope that's found in that babe that's born. Hope that's demonstrated to his parents there. Here they are with this messy life, and then God is at work in the midst of their mess. And God comes along, and you find this, that God works, and God guides, and God gives his word. And what he did for Mary and Joseph then, he does for us today. And what we need to do is look for God at work. And we need to listen to God's assurances. And then, and that's the third major part of it, we need to follow his will. You see, after all this, then you do what you're supposed to do. I think this is a profound theme through the Word of God. God works and we work with him. God leads and we follow. It's not that we sit back and say, God, do it all. God, do it all. God, take care of it. God, do it all. And when you start to look for this theme in the Word of God, it's amazing how many times you find it. God works, we follow. I talk about divine initiative, human cooperation. David said, I killed the lion and the bear. David said, the Lord killed the lion and the bear, which is true. Both are. David said in Psalm 144, verse 1, that the Lord, he said, God trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. What's God do? God trains. What's David do? He's going to be in the battle. You can find this so many places in Scripture. You can find it with Joseph and Mary, with their scene where God is at work and they're going to follow and do what God wants them to do. And that's what we've got to do, is have that same kind of attitude. God is at work and we work with him. He leads, we follow. And that's where you then find the actions that flow out of this. What we could call, again, if you're the traditional note-taker type, point three, the actions of the incarnation, verses 24 and 25, where it says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. That's my new Bible, but I've got those words highlighted already. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The actions that Joseph took, first of all, he took her home as his wife, just like he was told to. You know, that's another one. We just read it. We kind of cruise on past it. We say we know the story, but what was it like? Mary has been found with child. It's evidently in that period where she's supposed to be demonstrating her faithfulness to purity. Joseph could have made her a public example. Joseph could have divorced her. But Joseph married her, which was probably a tacit admission of his own guilt. There may be a situation that you're familiar with where you never saw it proved. The person never confessed, but it's always stuck in your mind. They did that wrong. Joseph, by marrying Mary, just was like proclaiming it, making it look like he had done wrong. So why did Joseph do it? Because God told him to. There's a phrase that I come back to often. We do right and trust God for the outcome. We do what God wants us to do. We trust God for the outcome. Sometimes other people might not understand why we're doing what we're doing, but if we're doing what God wants us to do, we do what is right. We trust God for the outcome. He took her home as his wife, and then he named him what God told him to name him. He named the baby Jesus. Jesus was not an unusual name in those days. Jesus was a common name. There were lots of people named Jesus, named Joshua. It meant Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. And what a wonderful thing it is. Now, let's just kind of wrap this up for a moment. You know, sometimes when we have some discussions in church settings, we talk a lot about theology. And there's a type of theology called Calvinism. Have you ever heard of Calvinism? You know, and Calvinism has how many points? Some of you would say, got 5 points of Calvinism. I heard one guy recently, he's a 5.5 point Calvinist. Now, that's an interesting one. And it's really a neat one, because what he is, the one where he's a half point extra is on the atonement. He says, I'm unlimited, limited atonement. Some of you are catching what I'm saying. It's really good. But then I read this other person in the last week or so. He's a 1 point Calvinist. Have you ever heard of a 1 point Calvinist? I never had. And I'm kind of like, wow, 1 point Calvinism. And you want to know what his 1 point is? God saves sinners. I think he got it right. God saves sinners. And when Jesus left heaven and came to earth, Joseph is told to name him Jesus. Because in that name, it's going to proclaim what God does. God saves sinners. And that is eternal hope. And so you back up and you say, wow, the nativity used to look so tidy and now it's like not so tidy. For Mary and Joseph, life had become so messy, just as times our life becomes messy. Mary and Joseph looked for God at work. They saw God at work. We need to see God at work. And then they had the assurance that came from that. And then they did what they were supposed to do. And that's what we need to do, is do what we're supposed to do. But let me make it even clearer for you. You know, I like to talk about YBH is yes, but how. Here's how to have hope. Number one, you need to be open to God's teaching. You need to be open to God's correcting. You need to be open to his work in your life. Sometimes the messes we have are his doing, because he puts us in the challenging situations, but most of the time the messes are the messes of our own doing, aren't they? Do I get a witness from the congregation on that one? Sometimes we make the mistake, we made the mess, we're in the middle of it. Sometimes we're just caught in the world in which we live, because it's a sin-sick, sin-cursed world, and we're in the middle of these messes. And in this way that we live, and whatever's going on, we need to be people who are open. Open to God's teaching, open to God's correcting, open to his work in our lives. So that when you're reading the Word of God, and the Word of God says, here, look at this, you look at it. When the Word of God says, and the Spirit of God's using it in your heart, here's what you need to do in your life. You're saying, okay, I'm going to listen to this. I'm open to what God wants. When you're sitting in church and you're in Sunday school class and somebody's teaching the Word and it's kind of like, whoa, right, a laser shot to your hard drive. You're going, that's speaking to my life, to be open to it. We know how to be closed, don't we? You watch those TV commercials and they say, call right now. And you didn't do it, did you? Or maybe you did and you don't want to admit it. Okay. But wait, there's more. You know, they come back again, you know, and we'll throw in this, you know, and we'll throw in this. Just call right now. Limited supplies. Limited to how many you can buy. But anyway, we know how to turn those things off, and sometimes we do it with God. We get so used to saying no. We say no to this and no to this and no to this and no to this. And God says, what about... And no. And that's not going to give us the hope that we need. God is saying to us, I am the God of hope, and here is what I can do for you. Look at this Christmas story. Look at what this brings to us. Look at what this means for us. But you've got to be open to it. The second thing is be assured by God's word. God didn't give you this book to be a table decoration. I have a fun little... You're getting to know I have a warped sense of humor. Have you ever noticed in the front of your Bibles how they have this page that says presented to? Do you have one of those in there? Do they think nobody ever buys their own Bible? Have you ever noticed that? Everyone has presented to. I haven't had a Bible presented to me, I think, since I was in fourth grade. You know? I buy my own. But where do you put your name on this? It's presented to. And I have friends that write their name in under buy. They put their name there too, you know, presented to myself by myself. And This book isn't just something we give when somebody graduates from high school. This book isn't something we get in a big family edition so we can set on a coffee table. This is a book that we use and we read. And we need to read the Word and learn the Word and live the Word. Now, it was a traumatic thing for me recently to change Bible reading schedules. I'd been using the same one for a long time. But I went on Discipleship Journal's website and found the Discipleship Journal Bible reading plan. If all you want to do is go through the New Testament in a year, you can do that. Just read the two columns in the New Testament. If you just want to do Old Testament in a year, if you want to do the whole Bible in a year, and there's a place where you can check it off to keep track of how you're doing, and it's simplified. It's only 25 days a month. In other words, they know you're probably going to miss a few days. And so they made it a little bit easier so you can miss a day or two a month and not feel guilty. But if you keep up with it, you're just moving right along and it takes you. And the thing I like, it's not big sections in the New Testament, small sections, kind of like one thought at a time from the New Testament helps you if you're journaling along with it or you're just spending time meditating on it. You read a larger Old Testament section, but focus in on some of these New Testament sections. And you need to get in the Word, because the Word is what's going to assure you. The Word is what's going to guide you. And when you really learn the Word and see how it applies to the reality of life, then you find God has given us His Word not to increase our knowledge, but to affect the way that we live. And we start to see how in those lonely times, God says, I'm with you. And maybe it starts to sink in. God is with me. Those times where I don't know what direction to go, and God says, I will guide you. And we sometimes sing, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light. Yeah, well, let's not just sing the words. Let's make them real in our life. And when the Word becomes more than just a book you own and a book you carry and a book you open in church or a book you put on the coffee table or a book you give out at graduation, when it becomes that which you read and you're wanting to learn from and let it affect the way that you live, you find what God has given you in His Word in the messy times. This is settled. This is eternal. This is truth. This is where we go. This is what guides us. This is what gives us hope. The Word of God. It's not the Word of Dr. Phil. It's the Word of God. And when we grab a hold of it, and people will run after Dr. Phil's words or Oprah's instructions far quicker than they sometimes will the eternal Word of God, and it should not be that way. If we're going to make it real, then we have to be obedient to God's leading. You do what you know God wants you to do. In the little things, in the big things. You do what you know God wants you to do. You're obedient to His leading. And where do we get all this? From the Word. Where do we get it today? From the Nativity. Because what happened then happens now. What was true then is true now. That God works, and God guides, and God gives His Word. And when we step back and see Christmas, one of the messages that just needs to be shouted out is a message only one word long. It's the message of the word hope. Because in Christmas, we find hope. And Christmas is the greatest message of hope, both for now and forever. You know, I think about how this really hits all of us when we talk about the eternal aspect of Christmas and what it means. The message of hope is seen in the name of Jesus. He's called Jesus, which means Yahweh is salvation, which speaks of our Savior. When you and I were born, we were born cute and cuddly, but we were sinners by birth and we became sinners by choice. Every one of us at some point in our life was a hell-bound sinner. That's the way we need to say it sometimes. Because if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, that's where you still are. You are a hell-bound sinner. And you might look and say, hey, Tony, come on. I do some nice things. I'm not the worst person on the block. I'm not the most terrible person. I've done some nice stuff, too. And I hope my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. And I think I've done a lot. And you give all those sort of stories. But from God's perspective, God looks and says, if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, you're a hell-bound sinner. You're in need of a Savior. You're in need of someone to save you, to rescue you from what you are facing for all eternity. And by name, this is the greatest message of hope when we understand Jesus is that Savior. By title, you see, in these verses, He's called Jesus, He's called Christ. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place. Christ, we say Lord Jesus Christ like it's first, middle, and last name. It's not. Jesus is his name. Christ is the title. And it speaks of the anointed one. It speaks of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, God promised this ideal king that was going to come, Messiah. And Jesus is the Messiah. But there's hope also in the description that's given here that he is called Emmanuel, God with us. This is who he is. Most of what I've said today is for those who are followers of Christ already. If you're a follower of Christ, you're living in a messy time, here is a message of hope that you grab a hold of. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, sometimes this time of year we like to say the greatest gift you can ever receive is the gift God offers you, the gift of salvation. Because there's no greater gift than this, and no greater hope than this, in that God saves sinners. And we don't say that to make anybody feel worse or to say we've got a bad attitude toward you. No, that's the testimony for each and every one of us. For myself, there was a day as a young child when I understood the message of salvation and I knew that I had done wrong and I knew that I was on my way to hell. And as a young child, I prayed a very simple prayer where I wanted to let God know that I was trusting Christ for my eternal salvation. That what Jesus did when he died, buried, and was rose again fully, completely paid the penalty for my sin. I love the words of one of the old hymns that says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And friend, if you have never trusted Christ as Savior, you bring nothing. God does it all. You just trust him and find this truth real in your life that God saves you just as God saved me. Father, we thank you for this tremendous passage. We thank you for the lesson that we can learn from the nativity. And Father, maybe today we've seen it in a different light of an untidy nativity and the challenge that was there for Mary and Joseph. But we see how you were at work and how you guided and how you gave them your word. And Father, for us today, with whatever we're going through, may this Christmas be one in which we are reminded of the hope that we have, the hope for all eternity, and the hope for the help that we need with the challenges we face day by day. We pray for those who might never have trusted Christ as Savior. This could be the day that they receive the greatest gift ever given, the gift of forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the gift of spending eternity with you, our great God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.